we might think that just because King Jesus is loving, and he is, that this means that he will not judge. But he will.
Welcome to A Better Word with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we get to the very final message in a series called Two Ways to Live. Pastor Nick, it's part two today of To the Rebels, looking at Psalm 2, and it's a sobering passage of Scripture with a lot of difficult things to read through. Can you take us through some of why that's going to be part of our conclusion today?
Yeah, the tone of Psalm 2 really informs the feeling of it, doesn't it? Sometimes tone has that effect. And the tone of this psalm is really serious, that God doesn't take rebellion lightly, that he doesn't take his plan of salvation or judgment lightly, and that the response of humankind is not to be a half-hearted or light response. And he actually says here in the text, be warned and be wise, and then gives us the opportunity to respond. But there's an amazing reversal that happens right at the end.
And it offers hope, I think, to us. But in some measure, isn't this a reflection of God's character, even if we can't quite grasp it? The idea of he is a God who judges and a God who loves. And those seem to have tension there, right?
In our limited perspective, those two things seem to be in tension. And yet, when you're perfectly righteous like God is, it is actually good and good for us that he upholds a standard of justice, and it is good that he expresses his love and his opportunity to us. And both of those things are found right here in Psalm 2.
And safe to say, those of us in Christ who follow Jesus can have the hope of that final part of the passage.
Absolutely. The last verse of the passage is, blessed are those who take refuge in him. And when you think about that idea of refuge, what are some of the things in life that we might need refuge from?
A perfect chance for us to get right to today's message now, where you can hear the answer to that and many other important questions. And the final part, part two of To the Rebels. Here's Pastor Nick.
This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of kings rebelling against the king. And in verse 4, we see how God responds. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. To picture God sitting upon his throne outside of space and time of human history, looking down upon humanity with a scoffing laugh, it's hard for us to even imagine. Why would the author use such strong descriptions of God in this moment? Well, because the idea of God sitting and laughing is so vivid that it points to the futility of the rebellion. No matter how hard we try to rule ourselves or others, it will amount to nothing. Our rebellion and our sin will always bring harm upon ourselves, upon others, and upon the world. And the fact that we continue to try so intensely to rule, and the fact that we continue to fail again and again and again, only further clarifies the futility of this quest. Think about it. Millions upon millions of dollars are spent even just in these few months of political campaigning to stand against godly principles in the political realm of the West. In the East, the government agencies of China are organized in such a fashion to hunt private house churches that choose to worship God outside of the pre-approved means of the Communist Party. When we look in Europe, thousands of lives are expended, and the whole world economy is thrown up in the air and compromised under the guise of an expanding kingdom of Russia. And what does it all result in? Nations rise and fall. Leaders are born and leaders die. Money comes in and it goes out. Political structures are built and then torn down. And the word of the Lord remains forever. And God holds them in derision. He scoffs at them. Their efforts are wasted. They're futile in their attempt to rule. And so verse 5 and 6 says that he will then speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." God speaks to them in wrath and in fury. This is not the picture of a soft ruler, friends, who lets rebellion stand. But listen to what he says in his wrath, because at first it might sound to you to be a little anticlimactic. When you think of somebody speaking in wrath and fury, you picture someone with a loud and thundering voice, and maybe this is you, a loud and thundering voice that is announcing some kind of penalty. But that doesn't sound like what God is saying. But do not be confused, because that is exactly what he's saying. He's just not saying it the way that you might expect. God, in fury and in wrath, announces that he has set his king on Zion. This is the prophecy of the coming King Jesus. And we don't think of this as an expression of fury and of wrath, but those who would learn his coming and those who sit on this side of human history will know that not only did Jesus come to inaugurate a new kingdom, but through his death, burial, and his resurrection was established as the eternal king, and as the king, he will judge the world. The day of judgment will come for those who rebel against this king. Kings and commoners alike, presidents and citizens, refugees and wanderers alike, God's king will judge the world. Friends, this is sobering news, but it's good news. God doesn't let rebellion last forever. Think about in your own life, are you ever discouraged because you see those in power and how they scoff at God? Judgment day is coming. Are you ever personally downtrodden because you are mocked or persecuted or held back because of your devotion to King Jesus? Judgment day is coming. Are you tempted to feel sometimes as I am, as if there is no hope? When you look at the thing around you, you look at the world around you, you see human history seemingly spiraling out of control, farther and farther and farther away from the way things are supposed to be, and you feel like, is there any hope? Know that God's king will reign from his holy hill, and he will cast down all of those who will oppose him. True and pure justice will be administered. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 5, that not only is he the Savior who gives life, but he is the king who will judge. As he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All of human history will one day bow the knee to him who is both Lord and Christ, him who is both Savior and Judge. His name is Jesus. And so there is a divine decree. The decree concerning this coming king in verses 7 to 9. Look at it with me if you have your Bible open. The prophecy concerning Jesus are words from the Father about his Son. And we see really three important parts of it. That he is miraculous in his birth and has divine nature. It's foretold in verse 7 when the Father says, "Today I have begotten you." His universal rule over all of the world as king is foretold when the Father says, "The nations shall be your heritage." And his judgment is foretold when the Father says, "You shall break the nations with the rod of iron and dash them in the potter's vessel." You know, sometimes we have the propensity to be confused about Jesus and to get his characteristics and his attributes out of balance. We're all tempted to do that. We want to focus on the characteristics and attributes of Jesus that we really would like applied to us. And we want to minimize the characteristics or attributes that we really don't want applied to us or don't want to think about because it makes us uncomfortable. We might think that just because Jesus was born in human flesh, that he could not be God's chosen ruler. But he is. And his resurrection from the dead proves it to be true, as he is divine. We might think that just because Jesus appears to be meek, that that means that he will not reign in power. But he will. And his reign will have no end. And we might think that just because King Jesus is loving, and he is, that this means that he will not judge. But he will. His love and his justice are in perfect balance with each other. Jesus is glorious, he's majestic, he's powerful, he's mighty, and he is awesome in his reign. We proclaim him to be so. If we did not proclaim him to be so, even the rocks would cry out at the majesty of this king. He is the king. And the psalmist recognizes the call that this king requires. It's the call for the kings of the earth. It's the call for the peoples of the nations. And it is the call for the nations at large. It's found in verses 10 through 12. The call is to take refuge in King Jesus, and you will be blessed. Here's the logic of the psalm. Here's the logic of the gospel. This is how God, humanity, the world, salvation, judgment, all relate together. If God is the creator and the ruler of the world, and if we rebel against him as our king, which is what we do in our sin, and if our efforts are for our rule, and those efforts are futile in their nature, as the psalmist says, and if God sets his true king over all the world, King Jesus, and if that true king will judge all of those who rebel against him someday, then where should we turn? Where is the place that we can find safety? Where is the place that we can find refuge? And the answer is that King Jesus is the only one to take refuge in. And verses 10 through 12 clarify, and they give a warning, and they give that call to response. Let's read it together. Just follow as I read. It says this: "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Take refuge in King Jesus, and you will be blessed. Be wise and be warned. It sounds like the words of David in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or the words of Solomon in Proverbs 1, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Be wise and be warned. There's a call to serve with fear and to rejoice with trembling. And it's the appropriate response for one of this magnitude and severity. King Jesus can't simply be ignored. He can't be worked around. He can't be acknowledged with our mouth, but then not with our actions. He can't be remembered one day and forgotten the next. In a world that is moving at a breakneck pace, with people who are generally disposed toward their own comfort, toward their own pleasure, no matter what stands in their way, King Jesus demands a response. When something as severe as a hurricane moves toward South Florida, the people need to respond with action. When a new baby enters into your family, the parents need to respond in some way. They can't just pretend like the little guy never exists. And when the King of the universe is made known, then all of those who learn of him need to respond. And no response is a response. No decision is a decision. Because there are two ways to live. Our way, under our own rule and reign, making ourselves little kings and having the consequences of that in our life and in judgment. Or God's new way, under the rule and the reign of King Jesus, with the new life and eternal life that he and he alone can give. And so the psalmist says, be wise. And be warned. How should we decide to respond to the true king? Verse 12 tells us, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. It's an interesting expression, kiss the Son. We bend the knee and we bow the heart before him. He is the king. He is gracious and merciful to all of those who acknowledge his reign and all of those who follow him. For one king to bend and to kiss the son of another, you might even imagine kissing them on the hand, was a sign of ultimate respect and submission. It was a sign that greatness was recognized. And the one giving the kiss was humbly yielding to the one with a greater power. Friends, we kiss the Son out of respect. We kiss the Son out of honor. We kiss the Son out of love. We kiss the Son to show our submission to him. His reign is truly greater than our reign could ever be. Friends, I hope that you love Jesus more than you love your comfort. I beg you to love Jesus more than you love yourself. I encourage you to fully submit yourself to him, fully and completely, because he alone can forgive. He alone can give new life. He alone will judge. And he alone will rule. And he will share his rule with no one. Take refuge in King Jesus, and you will be blessed. It's interesting, isn't it? That the tone of the entire psalm, serious, strong, not harsh, but severe. But it ends with this one positive note. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's not a psalm without care and opportunity. Refuge is found in him. Refuge from judgment. Refuge from the raging nations. Refuge from the storms of life. Refuge even from our sinful propensities. And you can take refuge in him through faith. Take refuge in King Jesus, and you will be blessed. Queen Elizabeth II died this year, and despite the fact that the British sovereign is a figurehead in a democratic nation, she still carried with her much influence around the world. And you might have seen this autumn that a quote about devotion to King Jesus was attributed to Elizabeth, although it was actually said by her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria. And it was recorded by Dean Farrar, the Dean of England's Canterbury Cathedral, from 1895 to 1903. After the sermon, the Queen, who had carried much greater power than her great-great-granddaughter and much greater influence upon the Commonwealth in her day, spoke to him on the topic which he had chosen, and she said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord might come during my own lifetime." "Why?" asked the preacher. "Does your majesty feel this earnest desire so much?" "Oh," replied the queen with quivering lips, and with her whole countenance lightened by deep emotion, "I should so love to lay my crown down at his feet." It's a powerful image. A queen of the earth bending the knee and laying down the crown before the king of the earth. Take refuge in King Jesus, and you will be blessed. Queen Elizabeth II shared this recognition of her great-great-grandmother, shared the recognition of the difference between her royalty and the royalty of King Jesus. She desired, or so it said, that she would not be one of the rulers who take counsel against him, as Psalm 2 talks about. Instead, she desired to kiss the Son. Every year at Christmas, in a broadcast to the nation, and a broadcast watched by millions, the Queen would share her Christmas address, which included personal stories of Christian faith as a key to all that she does. And some years ago, for example, she quoted a verse from the well-known carol, "In the Bleak Midwinter." And here, the Queen of England, with all of her wealth, with all of her recognition, with all of her history, with all of her influence, said, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart." Take refuge. Take refuge in King Jesus, and you will be blessed.
Well, that was Dr. Nick Gatzke, and this is A Better Word, and I'm going to bring him in here to the studio. Pastor, I have a confession to make. Now, I know we're supposed to confess sins to one another, but just shh on this one.
Okay.
I'm supposed to love to read books, and I encourage all children across America to do that.
Yep.
I don't like it.
You don't like reading books?
No, and I don't do it very often. I'm busy, especially if it's a giant book. I'm out.
What are you going to do for a guy like me?
Well, actually, I have the perfect book for a guy like you.
Oh, watch out.
Yeah.
What do you have?
This book is called A Small Book for the Anxious Heart, and it is actually really small.
In length and in size.
Yeah, it's a very small book. It's a great book for people who don't like to read because you still get the benefits of wisdom that's just packed into this little thing while not having to go through the great length and struggle of reading long chapters and things like that.
If that sounds appealing to you, I know it does to me, head over to our website today. And when you give a gift this month to A Better Word, we'll send you a copy of Ed Welch's book, A Small Book for the Anxious Heart. And it really is small.
It's very small, but really, really meaningful.
Go to abetterword.org. That's abetterword.org and submit your gift today. A Better Word is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.